we remember quite well that message that was given at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded for us by Luke, as he says that there was a great company of heavenly hosts who appeared with the angel that had announced to the shepherds the birth of the Lord Jesus. And they were praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." That message of peace is one that we have latched on to in our society, and perhaps we have taken it from the old King James to a degree that was not intended by the original language, but it sounds like it's peace to everybody and goodwill toward everybody. And indeed, Jesus is one who brings peace, isn't He? He is the one who is called the Prince of Peace, and the one who came to His disciples following His resurrection and said, "Peace to you." So it sounds very strange for us, very strange to us, when we look at our scripture lesson for today and He says, "I came to bring a sword." It seems to be just the opposite of what was announced at His birth. Is there a change that took place? Is that what's happening? Or was this something that was intended all along? Well, Jesus came for both peace and for the sword. And we need to recognize that. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 10, where we have this statement made. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus summons His 12 disciples in order to send them out to preach. They are to go out into the towns and villages to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. And He is giving them instructions as to what they are to do when He gives this statement. And He's telling them it won't be a necessarily easy life for you. There will be difficulties. There will be trials. And so for our scripture lesson, we'll begin our reading with verse 11 of Matthew chapter 10 and read on through the end of the chapter. "Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings and as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So, do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and teach us from it as we consider it together here before him this morning. Peace or war? Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, a number of times we have him speaking hyperbolically in order to make a point. In fact, we have other such points here, other such statements here, when he says that we are to love him more than anyone else. In other places, in some places he will say, you are by comparison to hate even your loved ones, because your love for God is so strong that your love for others will look like hatred. Jesus came for both peace and the sword. And so he is not denying the very fact that he came for peace. But Jesus came bringing a sword as well as peace, and he brought peace to those who love him. Remember what the angels said as they were speaking to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus. They didn't say he's bringing peace to everybody, but peace to those with whom he is pleased. And who are those with whom he is pleased? But those who love him, those who by faith in Jesus Christ have come to him to be submissive to him. And so this was announced at his birth, and it's been misconstrued terribly by our society, especially around the time that they make such a celebration here in December. It's been terribly misconstrued by modern man as if Christ came to bring peace to all of us. And so it is that many times we hear people wanting to get rid of all religious radicalism. And we would have to, if we believe the scriptures, be called in our modern society religious radicals. Because we believe the Word of God to be true, even though it says things that our society does not recognize as politically correct. And so we are often classed with those who would destroy people through human bombs and so forth out of in the name of their religion. Jesus did bring peace. What he brought was peace that you and I may have with God. Because we were his enemies. And we had been made his enemies by our sin. And that's the importance of that announcement that is made by the angels to the shepherds. That we have peace with God. But by his coming, he also intensifies the enmity that there is of the world against his people. Jesus coming into the world became a watershed for all society. And being that watershed, he evokes hatred, doesn't he? He was a figure in his time that divided people. What do you think of him? Well, and what do you think of him? And so we have these conflicting ideas, these conflicting attitudes concerning Jesus. And he became such a divisive figure that whoever was his follower was then considered to be a divisive figure and to be an object of the hatred. He is despised. Think of the attempts that there were to destroy him. Because that began much earlier than the day that he was crucified. Even at his birth, Herod sought to destroy him. And then during his ministry, we have those who were trying to destroy him. Many times they were gathering in order to plot how they might kill him, how they could get rid of him. And they were always thwarted until the appropriate time came where Jesus laid down his life in order to bring peace for us with God. So Jesus came bringing a sword as well as peace, and as he sends out his disciples, he makes them well aware of that. And so you might expect him to say, you need to be well equipped as warriors for this battle, because it is a battle. And to a certain extent, he is teaching them that. But that's not really the picture that he gives them, is it? Early on in the portion that we read here this morning, we read that he said, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. And that's what you and I are to remember as well, that God has sent us out as sheep among wolves. Now, remember that that's your position and you are not good wolves among bad wolves. And yet that's the attitude I often find in Christians today. A sheep is not an attack animal. A sheep is an animal that turns and runs. A sheep is an animal that with the flock will just burrow its head into the center of this mass of how many of them there are, and so that all that the wolf can see is the woolly end of the sheep. The sheep are not going to attack. They are not warriors. What does that tell you about how we enter into this battle? Does it mean that we run from it? No, not necessarily. But think of how many battles there are in the Scripture that have been won without a fight. Let's go back, first of all, to their departure from Egypt, the Israelites. Here come the Egyptians. And what does God tell them to do? Go forward through the Red Sea. And He opens up the Red Sea for them. And how many of the Egyptian army did they have to fight? None. They were drowned in the Red Sea. Think of Gideon. 32,000 people. 32,000 soldiers to go against a huge, a much larger army of nations that had gathered against Israel. And God said, that's too many. Tell the ones who are afraid to go home. And so 22,000 went home. And He said, that's still too many. I'll put them to the test when they come down to get something to drink. And He sent all but 300 home. And those 300 at night stood around these armies that had gathered against them. And they cried out for the Lord and for Gideon. And those armies fought each other so that the Israelites did not have to fight them. We read of other accounts when they were taking over the land of Canaan, of how there were more killed by the hailstones than in the battle itself. And there are other accounts as well. We won't take time to note anymore that many battles have been won without a fight. You see, it's necessary that you have complete confidence in the Good Shepherd, so that as His sheep, being sent out among wolves, you find the shepherd as the one who cares for you, giving you the protection you need against the wolves. That doesn't mean that you never fight. In fact, you find the Israelites being commanded by God to go out into battle at times. But to have complete confidence in the Good Shepherd. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have given by the Apostle Paul the Christian's armor. Have you thought about that armor, what it is? There's something for the head, for the chest, on down through the legs and the feet. There's a shield for you to hold. That's all protective, isn't it? What are the weapons that He gives to you in order to fight? Well, there is the sword, which is, of course, the Word of God. And there is prayer. During recent weeks, I've received a number of emails telling me to contact my congressman here in New Jersey about the bill to redefine marriage. Now, I'm not opposed to writing the congressman, but none of those emails called me to pray. None of them called me to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, have we forgotten what God has given us for the battle? Here is what God has given to us here in Ephesians chapter 6. He gave us the sword of the Spirit, and He calls us to fall on our knees before Him. You will notice in the back of the prayer bulletin concerning the work in Sudan, how that brothers and sisters there in Christ gathered together to pray for 2 to 4 hours on New Year's Day instead of watching the Rose Bowl or anything like that. They were gathered together to pray for 2 to 4 hours. How often have we gathered together to pray for as much as an hour? You see, we are sheep among wolves. Not good wolves among bad wolves. But sheep who have complete confidence in the Good Shepherd. And that's why we flee to Him on our knees and use His Word in approaching the world, in combating the world. Well, we remember then our position, that we are sheep among wolves. And so what's our duty? Our duty that we are to remember in the midst of our enemy. Obviously, our chief duty is to glorify God, enjoying Him, enjoying His grace. We've learned that in the Catechism, which, of course, is taken from the Scriptures. We remember that He is our Lord. We are not greater than He is, but rather He is our Lord, and we are to listen to Him. We are to serve Him. And when we go into battle, when we fight the wolves, we do so representing Him rather than ourselves. It is the glory of the Good Shepherd to which we are called, rather than to our own glory. And so what did He say here? He told them to take up their cross daily to follow Him. Verse 38, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow Me is not worthy of Me. Now, often that matter of taking up a cross is misunderstood. Well, it's just the burden that I have to bear. I have this bum knee, and so that's my cross to bear. No, that's not it. Yes, it's something that you have to deal with by the grace of God. But you see, anyone can deal with a bum knee. God is calling you to your stand for Him, to enter into the sufferings of Christ, following after Him. Think back to the time when Moses was tending the sheep of his father-in-law, and God called him to go to His people Israel, and He says, I have seen the affliction of My people. And so He sends Moses down to the Israelites in order that He might deliver them from the Egyptians and the slavery the Egyptians have placed on them. And Moses and Aaron go into Pharaoh and they speak to Pharaoh. God says, let My people go that they may worship Me. And what's Pharaoh's response? Oh, you don't have enough to do, huh? Well, just for that, we're going to make the burden heavier for you. Now, instead of us supplying for you everything that you need to make bricks, you have to go out and get what you need to make bricks, but you have to continue making as many bricks as you did before. You remember the response of the leaders among the Israelites when they saw Moses and Aaron? May the Lord look upon you and judge. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh. You've made it harder. Why didn't you just stay back there? We'll enjoy our slavery. Instead of seeing what God had for them, He calls you to take up your cross to follow Him, to enter into the sufferings of Christ, so that Christ means more to you than all the shame that He suffered and any shame that you might have to suffer for His sake. He calls you to take up the cross. There's the duty. There's the duty in the midst of all this enmity. Well, how can we do this? Jesus was very careful not only to say to his disciples as he was sending them out, "You're sheep among wolves, and yes, there are going to be trials," but he told them of something else, and that was the care of his heavenly Father. Be confident of the comfort that you have in the care of your heavenly Father. Remember what he says there in verse 28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The decisions you make have temporal and eternal consequences. The decisions we make to avoid trouble are made basically on the basis of temporal considerations, not the eternal ones. Yes, the enemy is able to kill your body. And that's glory for you, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is able to destroy not only your body, but also your soul, not just temporally, but eternally. Keep the eternal before you. Keep it before you. Certainly, when you come to eternity, if you have not kept the eternal before you now, you will wish that you had. For it will be far worse than anything that you would have to deal with now. But even with what you have to deal with now, remember that nothing happens to you outside of the care that God gives to you. He tells us, Jesus tells us here, that even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Obviously, that's a different number for different people. And it may be a different number today than it was yesterday. It changes. And yet he keeps track of the details of your life. That's the thing to understand regarding that illustration where he says, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Verse 30, the details of life. Now, if he's concerned with the hairs on your head, is he not also concerned with the enemies that come against you and how you will be able to put up with them? But he gives another one as well. It's actually just before that one. In verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground from the will of your Father." I'm not sure how much sparrows cost today. I haven't been in that market at all. But obviously, it's not going to be very much. And yet he says, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And here he's talking about value. He says in verse 31, "Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows." Now, it's not that God needs you, but he has given greater value to you because you have been made in his image. And you need to remember that he's not going to forsake you, because he doesn't forsake those he made in his image. He doesn't even forsake other things that he made that are not made in his image. So these two things, he's concerned for the details, and he considers you to be valuable. Nothing happens to you outside of the care of God. And so then Jesus says, if you confess me before men, no matter how difficult it is, I will confess you before my Heavenly Father. Now, what's he mean there? But this. He is ready to say, this young man, this young lady, this old man, this old lady, whoever it might be, this child, is one who has loved me and has confessed me before men. I died for him. I died for her. Grant this person your salvation. This reference then is to Jesus' testimony on the day of judgment. How he's ready to confess those who love him before his Heavenly Father. On the other hand, and remember, he said this concerning many people who were among the religious community. Many who went to the synagogue or to the church, who would say to him, look, haven't we done all these wonderful things? We even cast out demons in your name. And I will say to them, says Jesus, I never knew you. They had not really submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not satisfied with him. And so the question for you is this. Are you confessing him before men? Or are you joining Peter and saying, I don't know the man? Are you denying him? Are you willing to take a stand against the world and suffer with Christ? Because if not, he declares that you are not worthy of him. You know the old saying, no pain, no gain. Yes, there is affliction, but there is great gain through that affliction. And he seeks your submission to him. And in bowing in that submission to him, then he brings you to rule with him. That's what we sing about in the 149th Psalm. And I'd like you to turn with me in your psalm books to that psalm. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, sing aloud a new song to the Lord. Where godly people congregate, let them his praise accord. And you'll notice that we join Christ in being given the sword. Oh, let the lofty praise of God from out their throats be poured, and let them have within their hands a sharp two-edged sword. And we use that sword, which is, of course, the Word of God, in order to bring the nations into submission to Christ. Let's sing.